Yeah, so it's been a busy week for us, we had a funeral as a family. My elder brother passed on. The good thing, he was a child of God. But it was very unexpected, you know, where someone hasn't been ill or sick. And, well, he just experiences this issue of BP. And then the next moment he's gone. You don't even have a chance to say goodbye to each other. So usually such can be very painful because you don't expect it. But as we go through today's sharing, I want to remind you that the body you have is just a worksuit. You know, this brother of mine who passed on, I mean, it's a situation where a moment ago, a week ago, maybe you were talking to someone and they're very well. And then another time, they are a dead body. You know, when I went over to the mortuary to go identify the body, you know, those usual things you do before burial. You enter this mortuary space and it's full of dead, frozen bodies. And people are just packed like baggage with ID tags. Now, many times you hear, oh, there are bodies in the mortuary. It doesn't really strike very close to your heart because, I mean, maybe you're not having a funeral of someone close to you. But it's a very different experience when it is a very close loved one. Someone that you could shake a hand with, give a hug, have a chat and talk. The next moment you are in a mortuary and the person is dead frozen. He's just being pulled the way you can pull a bag. That's a sobering moment. You get to realize that this is a worksuit. It's not you. It's just a dwelling place, a house in which God put you in. And he put you in there, not for you just to lazy around and to waste time around or to pursue earthly things of this world. When that day comes, when God cause you, no matter how serious a project is that you are working on, there's nothing more you can do about it. But when we are alive, oh my, you feel, I couldn't come to church because, you know, I was busy. Maybe you were transporting certain building materials or a certain important business appointment you had. But when death strikes, the heart cannot beat one more time. Blood, everything ceases. I was reading an article in which, you know, these people of science are describing certain smell which comes out of a person when they're about to die. You need to read that article. You know, now there is a way to tell someone is about to die because there's a certain smell which comes out of you when you're about to die. One of the smells is, some smell tastes like a fruit, some smell tastes like, I can't remember all the different types of smell they talk about, but here is what was being explained. They would identify a particular type of smell and say, this smell comes out because kidneys have stopped functioning. And so there is a certain breakdown of material which has started happening. It's because of lifelessness. So when something dies, maybe a certain gas starts being released. That's amazing. But when death is not near, or even when sickness is not near, we always take it for granted that I have another day. Oh, when can we do this together? Next week, Monday, I'll be there. Let us not be so very confident of that. Time is not in our hands. Now, that work suit, which we see as your body, it has a time when you come out of it, and all what people do is to take the work suit and shelve it away. When you look at people who are engineers or people who work in workshops, you know, they have these work suits. So maybe in the morning as you go for work or as you arrive at your workstation, you wear this work suit. You do your work. And when it's time to knock off, when the business day has ended, you take it off. And maybe it needs to be washed. When it wears out, the management team may buy new work suits. But the work suit you have, which is that body, this body that God has given us, there's no spare one. You only have one, right? And you don't know what is your knocking off time. It is God who says, okay, time up, you're knocking off time. And that work suit is buried. Now, when you look at the second part of this sharing, which we called contending with God's mercy. In this second part, we're not looking at Jonah. In the first part, we looked at Jonah. In here, we are looking at Nahum. Nahum. I had told you to open the book of Nahum. Have you managed? Are you in the book of Nahum? All right. Now, here is something. Jonah was very upset and angry when God couldn't bring that judgment on Nineveh. Now, you remember the reason why God withheld it? What was the reason? People repented. Amen. Hello, are we together? People repented. Jonah preached. And people repented. They fasted for God to forgive them. And that judgment, which was supposed to fall upon that nation, God withheld it. But here is something. After about a century, after about 150 years or so, the old behavior of Nineveh was at it again. People became sinful, wicked, evil. This time, God raises another prophet. Do you know which prophet was that? Nahum. Now, here's something interesting. Between Jonah and Nahum is about 150 years. You and I can forget what God has spoken, but God does not forget his words. You remember the message he gave Jonah? That the city of Nineveh will be destroyed. Is that correct? Yeah. That was the message to Jonah. Well, it didn't take place in the day and time of Jonah because there was repentance. But over time, the same lifestyles emerged in Nineveh. Now, God, always remember this, and this is what we're going to read in Nahum. God is merciful. But when he sees someone's behavior is taking advantage of that, his mercy has an expiry date. Let us read the book of Nahum, chapter 1, and we shall start from verse 1. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Akushite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Do you have any idea what Nahum is talking about? You remember in the last sermon, we mentioned that Assyria was such a big bully in that Middle Eastern world. You remember that? Israel was always afraid of what will Assyria do. And it was a terribly wicked nation. And remember, it is this Assyria that took away the 10 tribes out of Israel. Well, God watches over such things. And here we see God saying he will take vengeance. Let us all read verse 3 all together. The Lord is slow to anger. Can we say those words together? The Lord is. Now, what's the opposite of that? Short temper, right? Sometimes, you know, we get to have a weakness of short temper where you easily get angry. That's not how God is. God is very slow to anger. Shall we read that again? The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. You hear what the Lord says? What the word of God says? God won't acquit the wicked. Well, many times it seems, why is God letting wicked people live like this? It seems the wicked prosper. You know, one time, I think it was Job who said words like that. You find someone is wicked, but they seem to have it all good in their life. And then certain people who are committed and very devout, they seem to be in lack of so many things. And the wicked person can boast. They say, well, what's the benefit of serving God? I have everything that I need. And some people are really wicked. They earn their wealth through wicked means. Evil, terrible things. That does not mean God is not watching that. God is watching. And believe me, you, whatsoever a man sows, that he shall reap. You may not see it, but there's always that day of reckoning coming. And he says, will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. That's quite an interesting thing. You know how dust feels, the dust, the soil. It is something which can choke you or maybe even blur your sight, right? But you know how pure the clouds are? Clouds are what is dust to the feet of the Lord. That's something about him. Now notice, judgment gets pronounced. Let's read verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, And he knoweth them that trust in him. He knoweth them that trust in him. It's not about you proclaiming that I trust in God. There's so much we can speak with our lips, but you can never fool God. You can never pretend before God. God knows people who really trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Now you need to know this. When Assyria had managed to take away Israel into captivity, when I say Israel, I mean the 10 nations which were in the northern part of this nation. Judah was another country now, you know, in the southern part. Now when Assyria did what it did, it thought it could accomplish the same thing towards Judah. And if you remember the past sermons, the king of Judah was very worried that Assyria now is coming to destroy us. We are next. And at one time, the commander of the Assyrian forces even went before the king of Judah, telling him in Hebrew language on what they're about to do and how there's nothing to them. And you know, that was very discouraging to the soldiers. The commander of Israel had to request to say, why can't you speak to us in your language? We understand it. Why are you speaking in the language of the Hebrews so as to discourage our soldiers or something like that? He says, yeah, we're doing it deliberately. They need to hear. Assyria was such a very powerful force, a bully, and it was very sure now they're about to take over Judah, you know, the way they did with Israel. There were those threatenings coming. But hear this in verse 9. We've read verse 9. We continue to verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down. When he shall pass through, though I have afflicted thee, I'll afflict thee no more. For now I'll break his yoke from off thee. Now this is God's promise to Judah. Don't worry about the yoke, because Assyria used to get taxes from Judah, taking the little which they had. And Judah was always living very afraid of Assyria. And now here God says, don't be worried. No matter how many the soldiers of Assyria are, because that was the strength of Assyria. Even if Assyria boasts over this yoke, the yoke of taxes, the yoke of bondage he has put upon you, I'm now breaking that yoke. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown out of the house of thy gods. Will I cut off the graven image and the molten image, I'll make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains. Now listen to this. Shall we read verse 15 all together? Shall we read verse 15 together? Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Now, you know, if you were living in Judea that time, whatever little business you are doing, whatever plans the king of Judah had, whether maybe to improve the livelihood of the people of the nation, they could not be certain of what will happen tomorrow. Because Assyrians were in the habit of attacking you suddenly, and when they come, they grab whatever you have as tax to their regime. Judah was always living in fear. And you know, these Jews had watchmen. The watchmen, they look around. Are the Assyrians coming? You know, when you blow your trumpet, you say, hey, I think they're coming. You want to see what you can hide, right? You know what I'm talking about, that feeling? We say, oh, babuera manja, babuera, they're coming. What do we do? There is panic which sets. Maybe another watchman says, no, they don't look like Assyrians. Are you sure? Maybe the other gentleman, can you check from your side? How does it look like? You know, watchmen have to be coordinated. They want to be sure, are we looking at the same thing? Is danger approaching? So that when danger is approaching, quickly let the king be informed. I think those messengers are coming again. Then the king will have to prepare what to answer, what needs to be given, what needs to be hidden away from these bullies. But there's a message of hope here. And Nahum is telling his prophecy, his vision. What is he seeing in the vision? He sees feet coming to bring news. Assyria is fallen. Now, if that becomes reality, how beautiful are the feet of that man bringing good news. That was the hope and desire of all Israel, that one day we can receive a different kind of news, that this big bully, this terrible empire has been destroyed. Hey, there are different feet in this world carrying different messages, different news. Those are feet of messengers. And in those days, when the watchman sees afar, say, okay, it looks like there's a messenger who is coming. Where is he coming from? He's coming from Assyria. Then you are all wondering, what is the messenger bringing this time? So the feet of a messenger, you either be happy or you'll be worried because you're looking at what are these feet bringing this time, right? But here is a prophecy of feet which are coming with good news. What's the good news? Assyria has been defeated. Now, you realize that Isaiah had prophesied about this. Let us read Isaiah 52, verse 4. Now, you notice this? Let us read verse 15 once again before we go to Isaiah. Shall we read together? Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Or, what's the other word for good tidings? Good news, right? What's another word for good news? Gospel. Means the same thing. Behold, upon the mountains, shall we read? The feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. So, this man is bringing a message of peace. We now have peace. Assyria is no more. Now remember, it was a prophecy. The prophet is telling them what is to come. Amen. Now, watch what Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah prophesied the same thing. I'll request Brother Mansa to read Isaiah
52, verse 4 to 9. Isaiah 52, verse 4 to 9. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt, search on them, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away or not? They that rule over them make them to halt, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore,
have you reached verse 9, brother? Okay, continue reading.
Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion.
Amen.
Break forth unto joy, sing together, hear waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem.
Amen. Now remember, Isaiah lived much earlier than Nahum. But Isaiah speaks the same thing Nahum is talking about, right? Yeah. If you look at verse 4, he says, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause, right? And that's what the Assyrians are doing during the time of Nahum. And now, therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught, that they that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. And now you come to verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Same words we read in Nahum, right? That publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. God is in control. Don't fear Assyria. And thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye. Do you realize why they are lifting up the voice and why these watchmen are rejoicing? Because the victory and the peace coming because of the destruction of Assyria, it is not something these watchmen will scratch their heads and say, is the rumor true that Assyria is fallen? Or maybe you are not seeing properly. That messenger who is coming, do you think he's coming with good news? No, let me look again. No, it won't be like that. It will be very clear. What one watchman will see will be exactly what the other watchman will see. And all of them will rejoice, lifting up their voices, because the victory, the peace, the salvation, the deliverance God will bring, it won't leave any doubt. Everyone will know this is the hand of God. Amen. This is the hand of God. Now, you know, Paul uses this figure of speech in Romans 10, verse 13 to 15. Let us read that. You know, the scripture talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Do you realize that every item which is mentioned on the armor of God are things you get from prophecies, especially of Isaiah? But now, let us read Romans 10, verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you read these words to an Israelite in the time of Nahum, to be saved, what did it mean to them? Political liberation, right? From Assyria. Not so. But we know God's word speaks of something much deeper than political deliverance. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul here is likening a preacher to those feet which are coming down the mountain to bring good news. And in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Do you know where Paul is taking this from? You don't know where he's taking it from, isn't it? From the prophets of Nahum, the prophets of Isaiah. In that time, it spoke of Assyria. What was Assyria doing? It put a yoke on people. A yoke of taxes. Whatever little they work for, Assyria gets it. They didn't have freedom. They didn't have liberty. Do you realize that's the exact thing Satan has done upon people's lives? Paying tax to Satan, right? You have young people having ambition, wanting to be a musician, wanting to get into a certain type of a lifestyle. The more they get into that, the more they get deeper in chains of darkness. In pursuing what seems to be peace, they get in bondage. Bondage of Satan, bondage of darkness. But Jesus has set us free. And what do preachers carry? They carry a message. What is that message? Good news. What's the good news? The yoke is broken. Assyria is fallen. That has a spiritual application. That is where gospel comes from. You've heard about the four gospel. Gospel means good news. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us read Nahum chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. This is a word of judgment upon Assyria. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. I want you to compare the words being spoken here to our present world. The superpowers we have in the world today. The world of politics we have. And see if it doesn't compare with this. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. And you know, this is what powerful nations do. Their hands are covered with blood. Do you know even much of the disturbance in countries which are troubled? Even here in Africa, you have countries which are always in trouble. They always have turmoil. They always have conflicts and all that. Do you know much of that is because of activities of Western nations, because of interests they have? Because of their interests, they destabilize nations for resources. Now, at one time, there used to be such a nice cover-up where you wouldn't know these are the intentions of America, these are the intentions of Europe and all that. It was well covered in diplomatic talk in the name of wanting to help you, even trying to put the thing on the table like, you know, we care for the people of this country. Those days are long gone because the evil, the hypocrisy is being exposed on the open table now. You saw what happened to Venezuela, right? This president is captured. And this is not to say that's a good man, no. But you are equally mistaken if you think they did that because they care for the people of Venezuela. It's not like that. And no one does it better than Trump because he puts it in black and white what his intentions are. And why he's doing that. He doesn't hide anything. Exposing what these political systems have always been up to. And news has become so strange today. You see things which could never have come out in the public with so much clarity. Things which are coming out now, they would have never been revealed or exposed in the public media. But we are always exposed to such news now, day in, day out, and my. You just look at it and think, so this is what it's always been all along. And this is similar to what Nahum is saying about Assyria. Listen to this. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there's a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude. Listen to this. Why God is going to bring destruction upon Assyria. Nahum is spelling it out. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot. What a statement. A well-favored? A nation which has been favored, but well, it's actually a harlot. It has all sorts of wickedness, terrible things, but there seems to be certain favor which has been upon this nation of Assyria. But you know what? It does not mean God is giving a blind eye to the harlotly, to the whoredoms. And when you look at this terrible language, whoredom, it isn't just speaking about physical fornication or adultery. You can look at it in a broader context. The political lies, the wickedness, the filth. When you see what these politicians do, there's really no care for the suffering humanity. It's about what ends need to be achieved. And whether that needs to be achieved through lies, crookedness, they'll do that. Sometimes flashing aid, helping the poor, helping the sick, will give you aid, will help you in this way and that way, when really there's evil and filth behind that aid. And all that is in plain sight today. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that saileth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. You know, reminds me a few years ago where support for the LGBT was tied to giving aid. That's terrible, isn't it? Where such things are tied to that. You promote homosexuality, aid will flow to your country. Since God sees that, right? Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face. Do you know what God is saying? He says, I will expose all this filth. And it's a very, plain language, so to speak. It's very figurative. God says, I'll lift your skirt so that your nakedness is seen, so that the world sees who you are and all the filth you do. I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. You know what that is? A day when Assyria will be so broken down and people see the filth, people see the wickedness, and everyone just gazes. You know what it is to gaze? You just look and you are awestruck. You are surprised. You are shocked. To say, is this what is there to this nation? Is this how terrible? Is this how filth this nation was? Hear me, saints. This will happen one of these days, where the filth, the wickedness, things other nations couldn't see in plain sight, then they see it in plain view and say, well, this is what it's always been, what it has always been about. But well, we don't want just to talk about all these politics. But this is a reminder to you that God is not ignorant of what is going on. And there's surely a day of reckoning. And all this thing we are talking about was about this city, the city of Nineveh in Assyria. What should this make us feel? You need to look at how Assyria fell. Do you know who destroyed Assyria? Babylon. Babylon was rising. And they destroyed and completely discomfited Assyria. A power which everyone used to be scared of was no more. And it got fulfilled. The Babylonians were able to destroy Assyria, and the Jews were very happy, you know, for what had happened. But we don't want to talk about that. We want to talk about this. We can talk about Assyria. That is in history. But is this something we can look at and reflect on and think about? Not these political nations in the Western world or whatever it is. Politics will always be politics. But more importantly, what can you learn as an individual about how one empire can rise and tomorrow it is not there? How God raised Jonah and he gave a prophecy that Nineveh will fall. God will destroy it. God withheld that in the time of Jonah. However, after about 150 years, the same sinful condition returned, and then Nahum now was raised. And Nahum prophesied just shortly before Assyria got destroyed. Nahum, what he prophesied came to pass. Jonah, what he prophesied, God suspended it. It's like it's held in suspension. And then over time, judgment struck Nineveh. That's what you need to know. What Jonah prophesied, the judgment to fall on Nineveh, was somewhat suspended. But later on, when sin, iniquity came, that wrath of God came upon Nineveh, and Nineveh was no more. A lot of people died in terrible ways. God's judgment struck Nineveh. It's always important to read the story of Nineveh to its conclusion. It doesn't end in Jonah, because judgment actually struck Nineveh. After how long? 150 years. That tells me God doesn't forget. We need to walk circumspectly, right? Let us read the following verses. Hebrews 9, verse 27. So what manner of a person should you be? Hebrews 9, verse 27. And this is especially important to the young people in our midst, even right now. You know, there are some young people, as you are preaching, they're sleeping and they're dozing off. Never do that in church. You need to hear the word of God. It will save you. It will protect you. Listen to this. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Like I started at the beginning, talking about the funeral we had. There was a very good testimony about my elder brother who passed on. Everyone was, those who were giving their speeches, the company where he worked, the old school he went to, the church he used to go to, all the testimonies given, they kept mentioning one thing, how he was always a joyous person. He never would get tensed up, always, you know, wanting to make people happy and always calm and all that, and very committed and passionate at church. And you know, that is true, because I once lived with him in the same home. And you know what? Those were early years of my Christian life. And he would, they're the ones who introduced me to, those old-time Pentecostals like Ron Kenoly, Reinhard Bonnke, you know. They would order these tapes. That was way before there was this TBN in Zambia, you know. They would order these tapes and would watch them. I mean, I was just a small boy, and I didn't understand much of this. But you know what? Living in an environment like that, it leaves an imprint on your heart and on your soul. Right? And to see such consistency in someone's life, where from the time I was very young up to the time I grew up, the other time he had phoned me. You know, he used to follow our radio program. He says, wow. He says, that's amazing the way you are bringing out this thing. And, you know, he says, that's quite interesting. That's quite something to learn. Here is something interesting. I look at my life. At one point, I was completely ignorant and very blank. But here is someone who still loved the Lord and very committed and very devout. Until later on, you seem to be both Christians, having a zeal for the Lord. And then he looks at you and says, you know, I learned something out of that. You found him running in the race. You joined him, and he doesn't seem to be getting tired, having the same consistency. I think that is a blessing. That should be your testimony. You young people, I hope and pray one day you come up to the same point where you are running with your parents on the journey they are on. Having the same zeal, having the same focus, having the same burning desire. That's a blessing. But well, like I told you, he wasn't sick. He was a very healthy gentleman working at the same company where Brother Honest works. Brother Honest was hit hard. He says, you know, it's very painful where, you know, someone is at work and everyone at work is asking, where is he? Where is he? At that time, Honest didn't know. Only to hear, oh, he was struck by this BP and unconscious at home. It's very painful when someone dies and, you know, they haven't been sick for a long time and maybe you were from seeing them and the next thing, it's a lifeless body. But you know what? It's always a reminder. You are a worksuit. That thing I'm saying is a worksuit. You are just living inside that house. There is work you need to do. There is a life you need to live. When that day comes, God calls you, that worksuit will drop. No matter how we can cry, try to move it and nothing. You know. The day I walked in the mortuary, seeing all the different lifeless bodies around, I thought, my oh my. When I saw the different bodies, I thought, wow. I don't know what business appointment he had. The other body, I think it could have been an accident body. Blood was still dripping off. I said, wow. Each of these bodies have a story. There was another item on their plan which they needed to do the following day. If I ask you right now, there are so many plans in your head, right? Yeah. So many bodies. When it came time for these people to take care of this place, they identified, this is the body you're looking for. Two gentlemen. You know the way they put the body? Like, it's just baggage. Oh yeah, pull it. Quickly, you know, they just open. Is it the same body? You could see this is a lifeless body. Just handling it the way you handle luggage. It hit me hard. I thought, wow. Today when greeting me, you know, you can, we greet each other with respect. Oh, yeah, you know, because you know what adds all that meaning to your body? It's the life which is pulsating in you. You are a living organism. The day that life goes, the moment it goes, you become another baggage in the mortuary. Lifeless. And when we were going, I just wanted to make sure all the details are correct. I went to look on the tag. I saw his name there, date of birth, everything. I said, wow. No matter how wealthy, no matter how poor, no matter how famous, when you leave that body, it will just be like a stone with an ID added to it. Little wonder Solomon said, all is vanity. And at the end, he adds, you have one duty, to obey the living God. The real you is not that thing you spend so much time bathing, spraying perfume and all that. It's good to look good. It's good to do these things in life, but don't major on minors. Whatever you do, let it be an investment towards eternity. Then there is value there now. It means there is purpose now. It's been appointed for each one of us to live once. And I tell you, it's unpredictable. You don't know the day it will be on you. Some people, they die because a vehicle has hit them. Road accident. Others, they die very slow, painful death of cancer, feeling the pain until, oh, he's been sick for 3 years, finally has died. Others, they die because they drowned in a swimming pool. Others, manziam kapuso, water in a cup, killing you. You don't know how you exit this world. But whichever death that is, I don't know how, be ready. Live right. Young people, live right to the glory of God. Amen. Hebrews 3 verse 15. Quickly, so that we close. Hebrews 3 verse 15. Shall we all read? While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. When? Tomorrow? Next week? When? Today. Today, if you hear his voice. How does the voice of God come? Through preaching. How does the voice of God come? Through a situation. How does the voice of God come? It cuts, penetrates deep to your heart, and you know the Lord is speaking to me. But you know what? We're always in the habit of, oh, that was a powerful sermon. A powerful sermon never saves anyone. What saves you is the application of what you hear in your heart. You live, you commit your life to what you've heard. God is not impressed by, oh, I'm touched. Anyone can be touched, but very few convert. Very few are consistent to continuously meditate upon the word of God. How many sermons have you heard? Countless. Compare the sermons you've heard with the amount of change in your life. You can attend from one convention after another, but if there's no change, really, there's nothing. It's like the proverbial man James talks about, looks in the mirror, sees how he looks, immediately looks away, he forgets his image. Don't be that person. So don't harden your heart. When you hear his voice, let it transform you. Let's read the last scripture, 2 Peter 3 verse 10. How many watched Artemis? What do they call it? Artemis 2? Teddy? Artemis 2? I mean, I've watched the videos, those astronauts who went, moved around the moon and came down. I enjoyed listening to their interviews, describing how the moment felt for them. And one man said, you know what? When you are out there, your great interest actually is not looking at the moon, but looking at the earth. That's the irony. You go out, you are having so much expectation to see what is out there, but actually when you are out there, much anticipation and anxiety is to see the earth. And one man said, every direction you look looks lifeless, dead, without color. Only this little stone looks very attractive. At the same time, it looks very fragile. When you look at the violence around, hey, you have to watch some of these things online. Out there, it's a very violent world. Stones, asteroids. Have you seen how the surface of the moon looks like? It has a lot of holes, right? You know what those holes are? Those are asteroids hitting it. Hitting it. Now, that is what astonishes physicists most of the time. See, the way this universe is, the earth is just in a perfect spot to support life. Any little movement away, we are all dead. Any movement away, any movement closer. And you know what? God has put a protective shield called Jupiter. You know Jupiter? It's a very big giant. Very big giant. Now, do you know this thing, the way it's big, it has a strong pull of gravity. And because of its strength of gravity, there are these things you call asteroids. These are very dangerous stones. You know the prehistoric era? It came to an end because of this, as scientists tell us. Knocked the earth out of, you know, hit it so hard and destroyed all life. They say that is how that prehistoric era came to an end. But you know, there's this big planet, Jupiter. It has such a good gravitational pull that asteroids, which are supposed to come and hit the Earth, because of the gravity of Jupiter, it shields them and redirects them. Isn't God wonderful? And some of them which are coming with so much force, it is Jupiter which takes their impact. So we thank God for Jupiter, right? Some of them, it's the moon. The moon doesn't do much work, but I mean in terms of protection against asteroids, but the moon controls what you call tides. You've seen how the water on oceans move like this, right? You think that is for fun? No, it's the moon which causes that. And do you know the result of that? By doing that, the oxygen which comes on the oceans, on the rivers, gets distributed because of the waves. That's how things underneath receive their oxygen and life continues below the sea. Everything God set in place has a purpose. He's amazing. He's put a protective shield. He's put all these things to sustain this little earth. One astronaut on that Artemis 2, he said, you know, when we went there, every direction you look is lifeless. And then he said, let's take care of this planet because it's very fragile. Anything can go wrong and we are all dead. Now, this fragile thing has been there for thousands of years. You think it's by chance? There is a living God who has put something precious there. God hides and reveals himself in simplicity. Very small speck of dust, but he has revealed something amazing to the species which are on this planet. And the foolishness in man, he is destroying this planet, living as though we created ourselves with our political agendas, being so very busy, others even saying, there is no God. Surprisingly, those astronauts, there's this gentleman who was praising God, thanking, and he wasn't ashamed. Those guys are working for NASA, but they were not ashamed. This gentleman was not ashamed to talk about God. And then there's this other one, if you watched his interview, who says, you know, I'm not a religious person. But when they came back, he had to request for, is there a preacher who can just speak to us? You know, they wanted, is it a chaplain or something to speak to us? And he says, as this man was coming, the chaplain, he had a cross. And he says, the moment I saw the cross, I just broke down and cried. It shouldn't take us to come out of the earth to go very far and see what is going on around to make us go down on our knees. The word of God is not far from you, child of God, that you should get on Artemis 2 to go out there. It's very close, very near to your heart. You only need to believe and surrender. Praise the Lord. Now, God has put a bodyguard, Jupiter, protecting this earth. There's a moon. It's doing its work to control the tides and all that. Everything is in its place. But do you know, when God wants to send judgment, he already has his servants to do judgment. All the objects, the tools are already in place. Did you know that? Yeah. You can read that in Job, where God already has in store the hell, you know, like the way he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God already has tools to bring about such a destruction. He already has that. Probably, let's read that in Job. That should be 38. 38 verse 22. Just put your hand in 2 Peter. We haven't read 2 Peter, so just put your hand there. Job 38, verse 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? You hear what God says? Their things I've stored in nature. I keep them for that day when I want to bring destruction. So, when you look at these things, there's something in prophecy which tells us of things to happen in the future, right? 2 Peter 3 verse 10 now, and we close with that. Let us start from verse 9. The Lord is not slack. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as a man counts slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Do you know what that means? God is not like he is delaying with what he's doing. That's what Peter is telling us. He says, God is simply being patient, so that those who need to give their lives to God may do so. He's a merciful God. He's patient. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the mercy of God. But listen to this. Shall we all read it together? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. How many things will God destroy? The earth and the works, the evil, the foolish, carnal works of mankind. I was looking at how America is so interested in the moon. You know, they want to start putting these things on the moon, which becomes like Pankarapabasistopu for them to reach Mars. So these things now where you start implanting them on the moon, to put a station there. China also wants to have its own projects and all that. We have all these satellites which are going around the sun, giving internet, giving all sorts of things. Space is becoming all littered up. And America has been talking about arming space. Not just to have military bases here, but wanting to arm it up there. Let's not do things as though we made these things. There's a God who is watching, right? And there's a day God wants to clean up everything. And how will he do the cleanup? Using fire. Wow. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Do we say amen to that? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The heavens being on fire. Which heavens are those? It talks about the sky and all this realm where they've put satellites and done all these things. Well, a day is coming when God will do a cleanup, but that won't be a nice day when God pours out his vials, which you read in the book of Revelation. It will be so terrible. It will be so terrible. God will have to clean up this whole place in preparation for the manifestation of the new heavens and the earth. Shall we stand? Well, shall we bow our heads? If upon the ministration of this word, you have a request, you desire God to touch you. As I close, I'll give you an opportunity just to raise your hand for the Lord to remember you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening, Lord, and look at the hands, Lord, which are raised to you. And to us, this is not just a tradition of gathering again during midweek service, but Lord, as it were, in the days of Job, we come to present ourselves as sons of God. And we pray that, Lord, you search our hearts and cleanse away all that which makes us fall short of what you desire of us. I pray for every hand, Lord, which is raised. You know their need. You know where they lack. You know their desire. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this service, may you touch us, that we be able to get closer to you, that no matter how busy we are, we may always realize that one day, if the Lord tarries, we will be another frozen body in that mortuary, but yet our consciousness would have left it. May we realize that things that truly matter are those things in the realm of that consciousness, that soul that you've put in us. Because many times we get so much distracted by plans, by desires, by pursuits, until a work suit becomes more important than the person doing the work inside. Help us, Lord, that we may live surrendered lives that will be ready at any time, that moment when we shall have to answer your call. And we know, Lord, that when we are united with you, then we can never fear death, because it's simply a transition to another dimension. Forgive us our sins and our unbelief. Many times, the Lord, we've fallen short of what you desire of us. I pray for all those who are listening by means of the internet, wherever that brother, sister is, visit them, Lord. Touch them. Speak into their lives and into their hearts. May they have a testimony that this day they decided to turn around their life and start living right. We commit this service into your hands, and everyone, as we go back to our homes, bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you.